above all things, the one who humbled himself to the lowest degree, the one whom the universe only displays but the border of his ways, the one whom David said, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." We would desire with Job to see thee. We would desire to be able to say, "Now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes." We would desire to see thee like Isaiah, when what he saw made him think upon himself and none other but himself and say, "Woe is me." We would desire this morning, O God, to have the vision of the Apostle John and to just fall flat on our faces. We know that we have yet to see thy greatness. We know, O God, that Moses, after having seen so much, would say, "Now that you have begun to show me thy greatness." God, gracious Father, we have received so much of thy hand this morning, so many gifts that we go unthanked in thy presence, so many gifts that we know not that thou hast given, and yet you continue to pour your temporary blessings upon us, even though you have not heard from us a thankful heart. An understanding heart of what is the gift and how thou art giving it. Gracious Father, which art in heaven, we don't know that unspeakable gift this morning. That gift that was in thy Son. We just pray, O God, you'd have mercy. We've sung it this morning. We pray that as it's been prophesied through song, you would help us, O God, this morning, that the Spirit of the living God, who goes into the deep things of God, would open our eyes, would cause us to hear, would cause our hearts to be inclined, would help this vessel of clay to be an instrument of that omnipotent power, a display of thy grace for thy people, that they would hear not my voice but thine, that they would see Christ once again. Whatever text might be used, whatever the words might be spoken, oh, we would desire that the Spirit of God would lift once again our hearts towards Calvary. Help us see he who loved us so. Help us behold he who died for us, gave himself for us. Help your servant, for you know he's but clay. Pray you would bless this morning your eternal word to our hearts and guide as I share. We ask these things in Christ your name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this morning, because of time, I would just like to summarize the spirit, if you will, with me, of the Apostle Paul. The spirit that moved his heart. The vision that he had of Christ and him crucified and had worked in his entire life. You remember on the road to Damascus, when he thought, like John chapter 16 says, he thought he was doing God a service and persecuting. Christ said, "In that day when they will persecute you, some will think they're doing God a service." And the Apostle Paul was one of those. When he came to the road of Damascus and that light shined upon him and the voice from heaven spoke, and I often think, as believers, we think that the sufferings of Christ pertain to a certain place. We often consider the sufferings of Christ to be those of the 6 hours of Calvary. They pertain to that historical cross, the physical sufferings which were true, which were a reality. We think, maybe as Christians, that, well, thank goodness that's gone and passed. And that my Lord is sitting on the throne of the universe with no sufferings at all. Way before the cross. Isaiah 63 verse 9 says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted with them. Way before coming to Calvary, when he got to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, looking at Martha and Mary, how they wept. Not so much Martha that stood in and reproved them for not being there in time. He wasn't moved by her words. But Mary said the same words, but in a different posture. She bowed before his presence. Tears running down her face. She said, Lord, if you'd only been here. And the Bible says his heart was moved. He groaned in his spirit. And he looked at Mary and said, where did you lay him? And then the famous words, the New Testament, most people know that text. Jesus wept. A man of sorrows, Isaiah writes, acquainted with grief. Recorded scripture says he only wept 3 times. He wept at Gethsemane. He wept when he was coming to Jerusalem on that famous triumphal entrance, which I never understand why commentators call it triumphal. And then he wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Some have described it as he wept over the Jews, he wept over his own, and he wept over the world. He wept so strongly in Gethsemane, the Bible says he offered up strong crying and tears. It was a scream. Those were the tears that could be heard, for he uttered as he spoke and as he wept. Coming down in Luke chapter 19, he uttered his tears. He spoke. He said, oh, if only thou hast known the day of your visitation. He was weeping while he was speaking. He wasn't happy. He wasn't rejoicing in their worship, which was vain, which was uttered from lips that did not comprehend. They were worshiping him with their lips, but their heart, which he was coming to the temple, was far from him. They were outside saying, Hosanna. When he entered the city, they said, who is this man? You see, he knows our worship. He knows if it's just lip worship. He sees our hearts. And while he's looking at our hearts, he is weeping. For he sees that it is just mere appearance. Man of sorrows. Well, when Paul meets with this man of sorrows, he hears an interesting comment about his persecution. He says, Saul, Saul, why art thou persecuting me? Present tense. I am suffering your persecution. He could have said, you're up there in heaven. I'm persecuting down here on earth. It doesn't make any sense. How am I reaching you? As much as you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So he is suffering. Oh, he suffered at Calvary. But he is suffering in the present. To such an extent, as Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 1, that he wanted to enter into his sufferings. It's more, Jesus said to Paul in that new birth in Acts 9, he said, I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Years ago, I came back from the field, and somebody asked me, how are things going down there? And I said, oh, the great things of Paul are happening. Really? Almost like, who does he think he is? Yeah, the great things of Paul, his conversion. I must show him how great things he must suffer. And I began to see this in the life of the Apostle Paul, the sufferings of Christ. You'll forgive me one second. I don't see a clock anywhere, Pastor. Now I see one. And the Apostle Paul, like Moses of old, who made an exchange. Very few saints make this exchange in their life and walk with the Lord. I'm sure I'm not speaking to you this morning, but Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I want to quote the verse again. He said, I must. You see, he didn't say it's my choosing if I will or not. It's my desire if I will or not. That Greek word must is used much in the New Testament. He taught it in Luke 18 verse 1. He said, men must pray always and not faint. Paul taught it in Acts 14 when he said, men must through much tribulation, the Christians, go into the kingdom. In John 3 verse 7 it says, you must be born again. Same word. There's an extensive teaching. He must go through Samaria, John chapter 4. But Jesus said, I must work, not to make money. I must work the works of him that was his father. So Christ was consumed in the work of another, not his own, but other, his father. He was consumed in the zeal of his father. He was consumed in the works of his father. He was consumed in the will of his father. He was consumed in the person of his father. He was consumed in only pleasing him. John chapter 8, verse 28. I do always the things that please him. He was consumed in one smile, not many, not the whole world, but one. If you spend your life on that one person, you've done right. You've done right. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The day of Christ was, to our understanding, 33 years. The day of Jim Elliot was 28 years. The day of Robert McShane was 29 years. Some Christians have a longer day than others. I remember my teacher at Bible school used to tell me always, Cole, it's not how much time we live, but how much of that time we spend in the will of God. And here was Jim Elliot, who wrote, he is no fool who will lose everything that he cannot gain to gain everything that he cannot lose. He said in one of his diaries, Lord, don't give me a long life, but a full one like yours. That is true. They seem to have spent their lives in vain. Five missionaries trying to make contact with these uncivilized Indians never got in touch with them. And it seemed to be a waste. None of them above 30 years of age. Their lives were spent in a few days, if you will, and their intentions were to reach a tribe. They never got there, and we would call it a wasted life. Then I heard Pastor John Piper some years ago speak about two other missionaries that they supported that or older ladies, single missionary ladies that went over a cliff while they were serving the Lord. I think it was in Thailand, and they died. And the world, well, church said tragedy. But then he heard about these two Christians who retired at the age of 55, and they were going to spend their lives collecting shells around the seashores. That's tragedy. Not if you spent your life to the gospel, but if you spend it to yourself, that's a tragedy. You see, I found out from my father, he had collected some belongings in his life, like we all do, and gathered some stuff. It ended up being stuff. We always say that, my wife, we're going to do all this stuff. You end up living with, some people have stored some stuff in some places, store some in all these storage places everywhere. And you got all that stuff you can't put in your house, you put it there, and you never miss it, but you got all this stuff. I'm wondering sometimes. We got all this stuff, what are we doing with all this stuff? Well, I watched my dad pass away, but before he did, he began to give away his stuff, all his tools and everything to the saints and the believers. And well, he owned the house, and he called us kids, and he said, do you mind if I just give away the house to some orphans? Yeah, that's fine. We all decided it was okay. That was his desire with mom. So they gave away the house, some orphans. Moses said that he esteemed the riches of Christ, the sufferings of Christ have greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Because he had his eye on the recompense of the reward. May I just ask you this morning, where is your eyes fixed on? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one of the spirits of Calvary in the life of the Apostle Paul. Don't forget, he was consumed by the cross. It made an impact in his life. I'm amazed at how tremendous it became to him. He asked two questions on that moment in Acts chapter 9. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" That became the theme of his life, because he said, "That I might know him." And then the end of his life, the other aspect of his life is, "What wilt thou have me to do?" So his life was always consumed with knowing and serving. Knowing and serving. He spent his life, the rest of his life that God gave him, in knowing Christ and serving Christ. You watch that, and everywhere he goes, he is serving. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a servant of Christ. You see, like Christ was consumed in the will of his Father, now Paul was consumed in the will of his Master, his Savior, his Lord. And I heard years ago a definition of a servant. A servant is one whose will is consumed in the will of another. You don't have time for yourself when you serve another. You have to spend it upon another. No, you can be serving money, work, whatever the case may be. But if your life is consumed in the will of Christ, then it is spent in Him. And Paul said this, notice if you will, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. I like that. That is one of the aspects of the spirit of Calvary. I seek not yours, but you. It was all lost for God. He lost the life of his son. I don't know of any dad or any mom here this morning that would be willing in the least. I don't care if you have 10 or 20 kids, or if you have two, if you only have one, that would give him up for the life of another. I know that as you, as dad sitting there, and as mom, you're more than willing to give your life for his, but you're not willing to give his life for others. I could not find a parent that would want to give up his son for the love of another. It's incomprehensible. It's beyond our understanding that a dad would watch as an unknown person would come and spit on the face of his son. Began to slap for no cause or reason at all. Began to pull and yank the hair and mock and blaspheme and laugh for no reason at all. You would not permit me this morning, for no cause at all, to go up to one of your young kids and just spit on their face and bathe their faith in spittle. You would not permit it. You would be righteous in standing between me and him. You would spare your son. You would not give him up to such misery and shame and despisement. Paul, when he was trying to enter into the description of such a gift, of such sacrifice, he said, lo, somebody might die for a just man. But God, he said, commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet enemies, sinners, God-haters, Christ died for us. I can't preach a gospel I don't know and I don't love and that has not transformed me. If I speak and I give a tract and say, these are the four spiritual laws God wants you to know, it's dead. And must it transform my life, move me to the point where such love constrains me? If one gave all, and I can't give 1 hour a week to God, and I think that's rendering a service. Oh, it's Sunday again. Got to go to church. I'm amazed at how God can give us 168 hours a week. Over and over again. And we can't even tithe our hours of the week to God. That would be about 16 hours. We can't tithe them. We don't even go on to prayer meeting. You crazy? I've got things to do. If God were to respond to us physically as we respond to him spiritually, we'd all be dead. We breathe 17,000, 18,000 times a day. I have not consciously, I do sometimes breathe, but most of the time it's unconscious, so it's all a gift of God. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 17. He gives us breath. How many times, 17 times, how many times of that day have you said, thank you, Lord, for breath? You'd have to be constantly for 17,000 times a day saying, thank you. You don't. But he doesn't stop giving. Your heart beats 100,000 times a day. You haven't made it beat once. He gives, and he gives, and he gives. And what does he get back? I'm talking temporal. I'm talking temporary mercy gifts of God. They're temporary. They're just for a moment. And he gets 1 hour a week. We come out like saying, wow, we did our duty for God. Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 12, I seek not yours, that's the eye of a servant, when it's not looking at your wallets or your stuff. See, that phrase encounters what is temporary and what is eternal. He says, I don't seek yours but you. You are eternal. Yours is temporal. See, this is the true eye of the Spirit of the cross that sought not yours things but you. Christ did not come to get some kind of gain. The Bible says he will see the travail of his soul. That is you, not things. He's the giver of things. He knows things will perish. He knows things will vanish. He said things are passing. The world passes. Things are passing. I brought nothing into this world, and I'm taking nothing out. I came naked from my mother's womb, and naked will I return. How come as we spend our lives living for what we never brought in, we are not taking out, we're living for nothing? We spend it for the temporal and not for the eternal soul of men. And I'm not mad at anybody this morning. That's the way I preach. I'm sorry. I get my mom. She calls me up. You got to quit screaming. I don't scream because I'm mad. No, that's just the way I preach. I don't know. I said, I'm trying to change, Mom. I asked the Lord to change me. I can't. I know. I can hear some preachers, and they talk quietly, and they speak to my heart tremendously. I know. I scream. I'm sorry. I said, I'm not mad. Look at the verse, please. It says, verse 14, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. My Father, which is in heaven, laid up for me through the giving up of his son. You study that Greek word in the Bible, Romans 8:32. It is merciless. The word literally means to not forgive, to not pardon. It's spoken of in Romans chapter 1 when he says God gave them up. It's spoken of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, when it says, he spared not the angels, and he spared not the world, and he spared not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is spoken of not forgiving. But dear ones, I can understand God not forgiving Sodom and Gomorrah, or the world of the past in the days of Noah, or the angels that lost their dignity and blasphemed and rebelled against God. The Bible says he did not forgive them. And I can understand men rejectors of God in Romans 1 that God gives them up and that it changed his glory into corruptible things. I can understand God giving them up. But what I can't understand is when the angels were looking in heaven at the face of the Heavenly Father, the Puritan John Flavel says. And as they were watching him, they noticed how that men were mocking his son at Calvary. And there was he was hanging on the cross. The angel said, when is the Father going to take vengeance upon them? And finally they noticed how he began to get angry and mad and wrathful and began to descend his wrath and anger. And the angel said, hallelujah, he is going to destroy the enemies of the Son. And the wrath, I noticed, fell upon the innocent Lamb of God and not upon the enemies. And at the same time, wrath has descended upon him. The odor of sweet-smelling obedience was ascending to his Father. You explain that to me. How God was being so satisfied, and yet he was so angry. He was coming down in the depths of his wrath, pouring his hell upon his innocent son, just so that you and I could call him today, my Father which art in heaven. That's somewhat of the gospel we preach in Argentina. We preach a father who was willing to love others more than his own son, to esteem others more than his own son. How is it with your love this morning? Paul says in verse 15, and notice with me, I have 6 minutes. I got 2 hours to speak, but I got 6 minutes. You know, God is an amazing God. He's the God of compression. It's amazing how today in our day and age of computers and all this stuff, we think, well, we're advanced. Just like the hearing ear, marvel of marvels, instant messaging, you know, our text messages and all stuff. We think, wow, goes all across the world in just a second. Skype, you can see the person right off. This has helped so much our missionaries when you have family far. Used to write a letter, take 3 weeks. Then you get 3 weeks and all old news. Was she sick really now or not sick? She said she was sick, but it's 3 weeks now. I'm not sure. You know, you never knew whether she was sick or not. You'd get the same email. But now it's constant. It's instant. Well, what God did is you're hearing me, but you're really not hearing me. It's just, if you put your hand here, it's just here coming out of your mouth. Hits an atom, hits another atom. Then it comes in here, and God has put a membrane that receives air messages, but it can't do anything with it. So behind that membrane, it puts some electronic translators, a million of them, go up to the brain and translate what I'm saying. It's instant. It's called electronic messaging. That was in day 6 of creation. Compression, God took all our DNA and put it in a cell. Science says if unwound would go back to the sun back and forth 400 times. That's compression. It's already been there before man ever got to it. Notice, if you will, verse 15. And I, Paul says, will very gladly spend, that's his stuff, and be spent, that's him, for you. This must be the church that loved them so. This was one of those churches that despised Paul. If you were to have the original epistle of 2 Corinthians in your hands, it would have been spotted all through the letter with big blotches, because he said, I write you with many tears. Not that you would be grieved, but you might know how great is the love I have for you. How often do you cry? Are you willing, like the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, to say, I would desire to be separated from Christ for my kinsmen, my brethren according to the flesh? He just wrote in Romans 8 saying, no man can separate us from the love of Christ. But if there was a possibility of me being separated from such love, I would be willing to be separated from such love for my kinsmen. He said, what I would like to do is go to hell eternally for those that they might not go to hell. I am more than willing to take my place in hell. What is that? That's the spirit of Calvary. You see, he took the hell of my wrath. Now I know that no man can. If you have been called of God and you have come to the knowledge of Christ, you know you can't take that back. You can't be separated from that. But that love yearning within your soul that you say, I would rather to go to hell. I would be willing to spend my all for the cause of the gospel of Christ. Do you have $100 to give? Oh, no. $100, no. What about your life? Paul said, I'll be gladly spend. That's mine. That's what I have. Not much, Paul said. But I'd be willing to give what I have for your cause. And I'd be willing to spend up myself. And here comes, I guess, a greater, profound spirit of Calvary when he says, in the last part of the verse, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Are you loving somebody this morning? Number one, that doesn't even know it. And number two, that responds so little to such abundant love. You might have a prodigal son out there who you're praying for day and night. All he's brought is tears. Oh, you love him unconditionally because he's yours. It's like Luke 15. And you're pouring out your heart because you love him. Yet he responds so little to so great love. Dear ones, this morning, God poured out the ocean of his love at Calvary. And he gets an hour a week from us. We don't even get on our knees. Just when affliction comes, when he touches one of our children, touches our bank account maybe, he never sees us on our knees. He afflicts us, and then when he afflicts us, we say, oh God, he says, oh, finally you're here. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, I will go my way, and in their affliction, they will seek me. God knows how to have you come to the throne room. If you don't visit the throne weeks on end, he'll make sure you visit it. He'll touch a little something in your family. And you will cry your head out. Sorry, God, I wasn't coming. I'm sorry, God, I wasn't reading. I'm sorry, God, I wasn't seeking. I'm sorry, God. What happened? Heat turned on? See, you're not being constrained by the love of Calvary. You're moved to God by some affliction, but not by the love which brought this God to us and poured out everything, emptied heaven. He left nothing to give. He gave us all, and he gets back. He poured his ocean of infinity of love, and he gets back little droplets from us. But yet he loves the more, though he be loved the less. My God loves us the more, although he from me is loved so much less. He's willing to give over abundantly, and he will love me unto eternity. He can't give more than he already gave. For in giving his son, he gave us all. Dear one, have you ever thought of Calvary? Let me close with this morning. I think it was William Booth who said that the president of Salvation Army, when he would get done with his students after his Bible Institute class, he loved to hang him over hell for 24 hours. That would change their lives. And I thought for myself for a long time, that would be pretty good. You could hang somebody over hell, hear him screaming. But you know what hell is? It's sinner suffering the right, deserving wrath of God. They're rejecting of Christ. Spurgeon said, over the door of hell it should be written, wrath deserved. Over the door of heaven it should be written, grace unmerited. Well, I thought upon it, I said, what worse hell can there be for that same wrath to not be poured upon sinners who deserve it, but upon a son of his love? That would be a wicked hell to watch. That would be a worst hell. For to go over hell and watch sinners receive the wrath deserved is only magnifying the righteousness of God. But to go to the cross and watch that same wrath poured upon the most obedient son and well-pleasing son, what do you call that? I've often said this, it's a mystery. The gospel is a mystery, by the way. You see, at the cross, something took place which God hates. Not what they did to his son, but what God did. It says in the Old Testament that he hates two things. He hates two, for the just to be condemned and for the wicked to be justified. Do you know what happened at Calvary? The just was condemned, his son, and the wicked was justified, me. Do you think about it? don't just preach to men for spiritual loss. They're there. We're going to go door to door. We're going to take a track. But I'm looking into the eyes of people. I'm hoping for something more. I want to tell him of a love that they do not know not of. I want to tell him about a God who almost hated his son to love the multitude of sons he's bringing into glory. I want to tell him about a mystery that is not explained. Do you understand that the cross is the theme that began in eternity past and goes to eternity future? Do you understand that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world and that he is being praised in Revelation for being slain? And do you understand Ephesians 2 verse 7 that throughout all ages to come, the teacher of this grace at the cross will be God? He will teach us of Calvary for ages to come? Do you understand that that will be the theme? How come you're not in love with it? You're going to. Because that will be the theme of eternity. That theme impregnated the Apostle Paul. It stirred him to say, the love of Christ constraineth me. Which one, dear ones? I always ask this, which one? The one that was for me or the one that was for his dad? He said, that the world might know that I love my Father. Therefore, let us go to Calvary. We always think of the cross as how much God loved me. But how come you don't look at the cross as how much Jesus loved his dad? How much Christ loved his Father at Calvary. And I'm done because I'm done. I'm sorry, Pastor, you're going 6 minutes back. Oh, dear ones, let me quote that verse once again. I seek not yours but you, and gladly I will spend and be spent. Though I be loved the more, yet I be loved the less. Are you giving up your life? Vance Havner said, a man wrapped up in himself is a very small package. Well, he got it. Dear ones, don't spend your life on yourself. It's a very small package. Spend it on God and eternity. It has eternal wages, eternal recompense. Don't lose your life to this world. Spend it to Christ and the gospel. It has eternal wages. You will see it one day. Dear ones, did you see that video that we shared Sunday school? Did you see the souls there? It's Luke 16. It's the money you put in the plate so that this church can support us all these years in Argentina. So that when you get to heaven, you have made friends from the unrighteous mammon. That in the day, Jesus said, they will receive you into eternal glory. There'll be a soul that come up, shake your hand, said, thank you for sending Colby. It's through him we came to know Christ, and we're here in heaven, but it's because of your giving. Don't spend. You can't take anything with you. I'm not saying don't have some stuff. We all have stuff. But the intention behind it. Are you trying to gather more for what? For whom? God help us. God help you to think more on eternity and less on time. Don't labor for the meat which perisheth, but labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this morning. Thank thee for this precious group of thy people. Lord, forgive if my words have been hard or harsh. Just help your people to think more upon eternity. And maybe a little bit less on time in the temple. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Kobe. What a blessing. What a reminder. What we do, we need to think of eternity. It's what we're doing now. What's the difference does that make in light of eternity? God doesn't want yours. He wants you. going to pray for in a moment, but before we do, just a couple of announcements before we close. Number one, Vacation Bible School, if you're interested in working in VBS, talking about an opportunity to give, not yours, but you. Vacation Bible School is a wonderful opportunity. And we have a number of people that come to know the Lord through that ministry. We probably have more people come to know the Lord for that ministry than for any other single thing that we do. And so I encourage you to head over to the chapel. There's going to be a relatively brief meeting. You'll have them home in time for lunch, right, Steve? Yeah, okay. For Vacation Bible School. Also, if you haven't been to one of our guest receptions, I encourage you to join us. It's an opportunity for us to get to know you and to you to get to know us. And so to my right, we're going to have a guest reception, and we'll have an opportunity of getting to know you. We've got some snacks that are over there, so we encourage you for that as well. Also, the deacons, I want to remind you, we need to meet downstairs right after the service for a meeting that'll be in the teachers' conference room. So just a reminder regarding that. Well, this has just been a wonderful time together. So we've seen what God has done in Argentina, and as we've been challenged about what God can do in our lives, as we allow God's love to constrain us in a way that we have a desire to make a difference in the light of eternity. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful once again for the opportunity to gather together, to hear what you're doing, not just here, but in places like Argentina. Lord, to be encouraged with the testimony of the homes and even encouraged in the struggles that they've been through. Make you realize that those are the kind of struggles that we face as well, and we're not alone in that. And Lord, we're thankful for the encouragement that, Lord, you desire for us at the end of our lives, not to have to look at our lives and say, we've wasted it. We lived for us rather than for you. But to be able to look at our lives and say, thank you, Lord, for you have allowed me. You've worked through me to make a difference in the light of eternity. Might that be our spirit even through this next week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be dismissed.